The teaching this particular week will be chapter 1, verses 11 through 24, which will finish up chapter 1. This is a great book. It is a wonderful book. And you're really, we've been reading through it at our care group over at Steve's house and Michelle's house, wherever else that we've been meeting at. And it's just been real interesting looking at it and getting all the nuggets as the Spirit speaks differently to each individual, and something new is seen, and somebody sees something and brings it out, and someone else sees something, and then, you know, we found out that the book is basically setting us free from any mentality of works that will get you into God. It's justification by faith and not of works. But it's not that works on a biblical term. We've already talked about that some. While they're finishing up, let me start. In lesson one, we saw that the false teachers had invaded the Galatia area, the churches of Galatia. And who can tell me what the result was of Galatia being infiltrated with false teachers? What was the result? Confusion? Pardon? Yeah, just put them up here in case someone else was to come in. They'd be close by. Just set them right there in the chair. Be fine. Confusion? Okay. What? Disillusion? All those are true. Hadn't quite hit it yet. We talked about it last week a lot. Our last time, it was much more than a week. But this is one of the reason I'm bringing this up is this is a key point. This is such a key point to understanding this book and understanding in our own lives how important, proper, and I want to use the word good, but I wish I had a better word. Why it's so important to have good, sound biblical teaching. So that's why I had you open your Bible. Look at chapter 1, verses 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. And the question is what did the false teaching do? Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. The King James Version, let me locate it, says, I'm amazed, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What false teaching does is remove us from him. Now, let me give you a case in point and an example. Jehovah's Witness removes you from Christ, takes you to Jehovah, but removes you from him, from Christ. Any false teaching, pardon? They can't, and I don't want to get into that, but you see, we are in the covenant of Christ. We're not in Jehovah's covenant. And this is the thing, you know, that we're not right, we haven't come into the total revelation of it. I know there's something there, that there's no name above the name of Jesus Christ, not Jehovah. Now, El Shaddai, Jehovah, Jehovah is a word for Lord. It's an old covenant. It's really Jehovah is the old covenant name. It's always translated Lord. In the New Testament, it's Jesus. You won't find Jehovah in the New Testament. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, you'll be witnesses to who? Be witnesses unto me. Not Jehovah. So anytime a false teaching comes along, what it does is it takes us away from him. And this is what I said last time that we were together. It is crucial. It is critical. It is beyond anything that I'm capable of saying, but sitting under proper biblical teaching is is the most important thing, or one of the most important things that we as Christians can do. And I made this statement. If you don't feel like you're getting the very best biblical teaching at this place, then you really do need to find one that's better. It's that important. I'm serious about this. It's very important. It's very important that I'm going to get into it a little bit more. And this is why I'm starting off with this thought. It's so important not to teach the doctrines of men, because the doctrines of men take you away from Christ. Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Beware of their teaching." It's vital. And this is what it always does to you. Teaching is important. Proper Bible understanding is vital to the growth of a Christian, which takes that believer closer to God. Also, we looked at biblical grace several weeks back. Who can give me a working or a biblical... Let me just say it this way. Is grace something that we really can't define or can't understand, and it's just a biblical term? Or is it something that we should be able to have a defining thought? When we read the word grace, is it something that we should kind of understand what he's saying there, or just a word that we cannot have any kind of understanding of? We should be able to know it. What is a good working definition of the grace of God? When you read the grace of God, what comes into your thinking? Gift of God's love, that's unmerited favor. All those are things I've heard. That's it. God's enablement to do what God has called you to do. Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God. I can do what I do. I can fulfill my purpose because God's enabling power that's in me." Now, as we'll see tonight, one of the purposes of the grace of God is it doesn't just come on us. We are saved by His grace, but again, we have a messed up conception of salvation when it happens. There's a time, and we'll see this tonight, we're going to be looking at it, there's a time when God reveals Himself to us. But when we are born from our mother's womb, the grace of God begins. And it goes with us all through our life, training us so that when we come into a place where we are to do something for God, we are prepared to do it. Paul was born, and we're going to read it in just a little while. Paul was born, separated from his mother's womb. God revealed himself to Paul, and then the grace of God began to deal with Paul right from that time on. Paul was trained as a Pharisee. He knew the Scriptures. He was trained to do what he was supposed to do. And it didn't start on the road to Damascus. The grace of God didn't start there. The grace of God was with Paul all the time. Jesus Christ, when he was 12 years old, the Bible says that he found favor with God and men, and the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God is God's enablement as we are separated from our mother's womb. As we come into what we call life, as we come into it, what happens is the grace of God begins to train us for what we're to do. And how we understand the callings of our life and the purposes of our life and the will of God for our life, the will of the Father for our life, is what are we trained to do? What has He trained us to do all of our life? And then we come into that purpose and into that will. That's going to get clearer tonight, but that's the grace of God. The grace of God is God's enablement. Real quick, we've studied this. I don't have time to go back and get it, but the first time the word grace of God is used is talking about Noah. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what was Noah's purpose? What was Noah to do? Build an ark. So, the grace of God was God's enablement to get this ark built. That was his purpose in life. Took him 100 years. Dry land. Best we could understand the Scriptures, nobody even knew what rain was. Lived hundreds of miles from the ocean. Didn't know what a boat was. What was an ark? What was the boat? There's no hint in the Scriptures that anything like this existed. And evidently Noah didn't know what it was either, because God had to tell him everything to do. You build it this long, you build it this high, you build it like this, and you pitch within, pitch it without, And God's grace came upon Noah to do what he was supposed to do. So, grace of God is something that I want us to understand is in our life all the time. It's not when we just come into salvation. We are saved by the grace of God. We're saved by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. I know those things, but our thinking is that one day we woke up and said, today I'm going to get saved. That is not biblical. You are called from what? The foundations of the world. He chose you. You didn't choose Him. And so understand that God's grace is His enablement all of our lives to do what He's called us and purposed for us to do. And then the last thing before I start, what is the difference from justification of works, justification works, and good works? We talked about this last time. The Bible talks about both. The Bible talks about justification works, and the Bible talks about good works. What is the difference? How do you know if you're working to be justified to God or if you're doing what God called you to do? What's the difference? How do you know? Will of God. Justification works are things that we do to get God's approval. It's religion is what it is. Okay? What good works are is relationship. You're doing it because you love God. Do you understand that? Good works, you're called, the reason you're saved, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, tells us that by grace are you saved through faith, that it's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But he says, but you're saved unto or for good works. You're saved to do something. Then the thing you're saved to do, you do because you love God and you want a relationship with Him. You want to walk in His garden. You're not doing it. You're not doing it for salvation. You're doing it from your salvation. There's a difference. Both are biblical. One's wrong for our covenant. One was for the old covenant. Ours, you're not justified by what you do. You're justified, sit right before God by faith in Jesus Christ. And faith comes by hearing. Hearing Jesus Christ, walking with God, spending time with Jesus Christ. That's how your faith is going to come. So, the false teachers had invaded Galatia, and they said that Paul was the false teaching. Now I'm reading the first page, first paragraph, page 19. Was Paul the false teacher? Was Paul the self-appointed apostle that the Judaizers were saying that he was? When people began to question a man's calling, people began to question his message. If you question that I am called to be the pastor of the church at Lafayette, then you will start questioning what I have to say. You will question what I teach. You will find more fault than you will find true. You will capitalize and you will zero in on your scopos, your scope on the negative aspects of what I say rather than the positive. If you start questioning if I'm really called of God to be the pastor of this church and your pastor, then you'll start questioning what I say. Paul defends his calling. He tells the Galatians that he was an apostle before he met any other apostle. Once they met, the other apostles received him as an equal. Now, we are in the autobiography section of the book of Galatians, which runs from first chapter, verse 11, all the way through, that should be chapter 2, verse 21. That's the autobiography section where Paul is giving his own biography. That's autobiography. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these verses today, as we move through your word, let us understand that we're not looking at words on paper. We're looking at words that God breathed. We're looking at Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let us understand that we are reading and looking at something that will change our lives, that will help us understand and will draw us and call us to be closer to you, take us to you, and not take us away from you. Let us understand what we're about to look at. Give us God's speed, we pray, that we can complete these pages. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On the right side is always the scriptures. On the left side are my thoughts and comments. As always, we're in dialogue. This is dialogue. Okay, we're not lecturing. We want dialogue. You got a thought? something that you feel like we can contribute, or if I've said something you don't understand, you shoot your hand up, and as soon as I finish and complete my sentence, we'll just hold it up there and we'll get it. Okay? Dialogue. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So real quickly now, because we're going to touch it more later, but how much of what we believe today is man's doctrine? Paul says here, what I teach you, what I give you, I didn't learn from man. I didn't go to school and seminary and get it. I didn't get it from any way. I didn't read a book. I didn't get it anyhow. I didn't get it off a tape. The way I got it was by revelation through Jesus Christ. How much of what you and I have been taught over the years is real truth, and how much of it is doctrine of man? How many go along with the way I think? See, I believe that a lot of what I was taught was doctrine of man. And the more I understand the Scriptures and the more I get into them, the more I find out that there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their leavens in me. And it affects the way I think. It affects the way I interpret Scriptures. And a lot of what we've been taught over the years has been handed down and is error. And what we've got to do is get the Word of God into us, understand it, spend time with it, get good teachings, and filter out all the leaven so that there'll be a pure word. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. King James, NASV, everything except NIV, and it says set you free. But the truth is what helps us to have an abundant life. Everything else puts us in a bondage. Religion puts us in bondage. Relationship sets us free. So Paul's talking about this, and this is the thought here in this verse. He says, I didn't get what I preached to you after any man. I didn't receive it from a man. I wasn't taught it. I didn't go to school and get it. The way I got it was a revelation of Jesus Christ. So how did Paul receive his message? What does it say here? How did he get it? Revelation. Now, the word revelation here is apocalypse. And it's the same word that is used for the book of Revelation and found in Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified or signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And there's the word for revelation. And as you trace it down, it really means to take off the cover. That's what the word apocalypse means. It means to uncover it, to reveal it, to bring it out. And that's what Paul is saying here is, I didn't get it through a man. I didn't get it through seminary. I didn't get it through a seminar. I didn't get it by reading a book or listening to a tape. The way I got what I got was by a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And it's the same word that's used in the book of Revelation. And I find that so many Christians are in awe of the book of Revelation, but spend very little time trying to understand the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And both are revelation. We should be as much in awe over the gospel, wanting to know what it means, as much as we are in awe of all those signified things, those signs that he gives us in the book of Revelation. The angel, I'm on page 20, the angel gave John the revelation, or the book for the book of Revelation, but the angel came to John, and John, all through the book of Revelation, is talking to angel messengers. But Paul says that he didn't talk to an angel. He didn't talk to a man. He didn't talk to a tape or a book. Who did he talk to? Jesus Christ. And his thinking here, and the point that he's making here, is he's telling these people at Galatia, what he's saying to them is, listen, Jesus gave me this message. And therefore, because of this, and we talked about this last time, if an angel comes to you and preaches another gospel, if a man comes to you and preaches another gospel, he says, even if I come to you and preach another gospel, let them be what? a curse. He is so sure of his message. He is so sure that he can put a curse on anybody that doesn't preach the message that he preaches. That's why I want to know what Paul had to say. I think I could be under a curse sometimes because I'm not sure I line up totally. So it's important to get this. So the point is that we need to ask ourselves, you know, what is this that I'm being taught, this that I'm listening to? Is it pure gospel? Is it the truth? Is it coming by revelation from Jesus Christ? Is what he's saying, is it from the Bible? Is it Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? Is it coming from talking to him, spending time with him? Or is he preaching me some doctrine of men? Is he teaching me from something some angel, messenger, is preaching? Or is he trying to bring the pure Word of God? And we need to know what the Word of God is. And if it's not pure and if it's not right, folks, we really don't need to sit under it. I want to read that second paragraph on page 20. As we look at these verses, we must question how much of the gospel preached to us is from man, from a school, or revelation from Jesus Christ. Don't you believe that? Do you agree with that? There's so much that we've been told that's been wrong. The Judaizers would never remove Jesus Christ from the gospel, but would always add something to Jesus Christ. And I fear this is what we have done today. We would never try to remove Jesus Christ from our gospel, but we, like the Judaizers, would sometimes say, well, you've got to do this, or you've got to do this, or you've got to add this. You don't add anything to Jesus. You're justified by faith in Christ. Galatians 1, 13 and 14. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. That word wasted there means to ravage. Well, Paul's point is, he says, is my only relationship with the church prior to Damascus Road was I just wanted to waste it. I wanted to ravage it. I wanted to destroy it. That's what he's saying here, because he's been lied about. The Judaizers were saying that he was the false teachers. They were saying that he was lying, that he didn't have a revelation, that he had talked to the other apostles and got his message. And Paul is saying, that's not true. I got it from Jesus Christ. I didn't spend time with anybody. I was the only thing I wanted to know about the church while I was in Jerusalem. And he's setting that up. He's saying, I left Jerusalem. The only thing I wanted to know about the church was where they were so I could go get them so that I could ravage the church. Paul only wanted to know the Jews' religion. He didn't want to know anything about Jesus. He wanted to know the Jews' religion. He wanted to be zealous in it. He wanted to excel above the others. His heart was not for Jesus. His heart was for Judaism. His heart was for Moses, the law. And he was trained in this. This is the way he was trained. The grace of God had brought him through these things. And now he was trained going on. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But when? Now get his thought. He says, all I was doing was ravaging the church. I was being zealous in Mosaic law. I was being zealous in the Mosaic covenant. I wanted to excel in Judaism. That's what he was after. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. But when we basically have the thinking in the church that there was a day that we accepted Jesus. that's not biblical. But when it pleased God to reveal his son to you. Paul was trained in Judaism all of his life. He was trained in the law. He knew it. And then came a day on the road to Damascus. The day that God decided to reveal Jesus Christ to Paul. Here we see the ability of God to intervene in anyone's life. Anyone's life.
I mean, we're talking about a guy here who ravaged the church. But when God decides to intervene in somebody's life, He'll blind them. He'll do what is ever necessary. If God decides to reveal His Son into somebody, it's going to happen. And I want to read some other translations here that I've got. But God in His grace chose me even before I was born. When did God choose him? Even before. And who chose who? Now we need to see this, because the leaven that is in my mind used to tell me that in 1978 I finally came to the place where I accepted Jesus Christ. Biblically, in 1978, God decided that He was going to reveal His Son to me. Does that make sense to you? Do you see that? And then it says that He chose us. We don't get to choose. He chooses. He's God. And chose me to serve Him. Let me start over. But God, in His grace, see, the grace of God chose me even before I was born. Now, when was the grace of God working in Paul? According to this translation? When? Even before he was born. But God, in His grace, chose me even before I was born and called me to serve Him. And when He decided, page 21, and when He decided to reveal His Son to me, so that I might preach the good news about Him to the Gentiles. That's today's English version. Let's just stop and dialogue. Has anybody got any? Yeah.
Is this the only version that says
that He revealed
His Son to me?
I think there's one more, isn't there, that says to me? I saw that same thought. I sure did. So when then was He in Him? See, I mean, this gets deeper and deeper. I mean, you know, it just the thought there is that He was already in Paul, and all of a sudden God decides to reveal Him in Paul. Right. That's the thought, Lily. That's the biblical thinking. But theological thinking is that we wake up one day and say, today I'm going to become a Christian. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. Let's look at the next one I've got up here, which is from the NIV. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Then, Phillips Modern Translation, but when it pleased God, who had chosen me from the moment of my birth. See, the best I can understand in these translations is the latest that we're called or chosen is at birth. That's the latest. The earliest is from the foundations of the world. And this one translation says while He was in His mother's womb, that when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, NIV. But when it pleased God, who had chosen me from the moment of my birth and called me by His grace, again, all this is happening at birth, to reveal His Son to me so that I might proclaim Him to the non-Jewish world. That's Phillips Modern. But when He who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. NASB, that's one most of you use. Dr. Graham? Sure. He revealed His Son to you. Right. Right. Sure. Sure. There you go. We all do. So that's what I'm saying. And what the leaven will do is it messes up our thinking and brings us back into this work mentality, which is justification works. Not good works, but justification works. We're trying to do something so that God will love us. Please love me, God. Somebody loved me. That's it, you see. That's it. See, that's why the proper biblical teaching is so vitally important. If we'll get the right teaching, we won't have so much leaven. And then if we'll spend time and teach our kids properly, they'll have less than we've got, and eventually a generation will come along that will be pure. So anyway, the thought here that I'm wanting is, and you see it, it's obvious, is that Paul says, hey, you know, I wasn't talking to no man about this thing. God, Jesus Christ revealed this message to me. I was born. God, at that point, called me and chose me that I'm going to be an apostle and began to work me through this grace time of my life. He began to minister to me, teach me these things, take me through to be a Pharisee, teach me the scriptures, make sure that I'm prepared. And then, when he chose or he decided to reveal his son to me, I was ready. Okay, I shouldn't, because I see what you're saying. That's good. Good thought. It's not a one-time revelation. I think that every so often, he reveals his son to me again. Is that what you mean? Okay. No, he was a believer. That's what you're saying. Paul was a believer. He was trained. He knew God and revealed his son to him. Of Jesus? Not of Christ. The only thing, I think that's what he's saying there. The only thing I knew about Jesus is that I wanted to ravage the church. I think that's what his point is here in this thought. He says, I want to ravage it. That's the only thing I knew about the church. And he says, and then one day, so he was a believer of God. I mean, you know, but it was Jesus Christ that he got the revelation of. Yeah, sure he did. I think we all do. You know, I think that's the thing that you know, we all think that we're doing God's work. I think there's a lot of people that believe they're saved, or what we think saved, but there really has never really been the revealing of the Son to them. And I don't want to get into that. We've talked about that in other messages in Matthew 7 and so forth. And I don't want to get into that. But anyway, I'm just, it's vital. It's just vital to have that revealing to us. Sure. And I thought that's what Steve was talking about. That's what I'm talking about, is that every so often God will reveal himself a new way to me, a new way. Yeah. Jesus Christ. Well, so anyway. And you mentioned something, Dr. Grimm, I wanted to just mention. I can look back at my life and I can see where God's grace, I have to look back, I have to get to where I'm at and look back, but I can see where God's grace was doing things in my life all the time to bring me to where I am. Probably this has happened to maybe some more of us other than me, but I had an automobile wreck one time that totally totaled the car, busted out the windshields, flipped it over. I should have been killed, at least really hurt really bad. I didn't have a scratch on me. And I attribute that to God just saying, hey, you know, I've got something for you to do, and there's going to be some things. And I just really, does anybody relate to that? So I just really believe that there's things that God has, and there's a purpose, and there's a plan and a will of God. Any other thoughts here before we go on? We have to finish these pages, but I just want to make sure that we get what we're getting. Verses 15 and 16, well, we've already done those. There's two necessary truths that I wanted to bring out about coming into the kingdom of God. First of all, God intervened in a life when it pleased him. I think that's vital to understand the ways of God. God intervenes in a life when it pleases God. And then secondly, our life up to the point of God's revealing himself to us is preparatory. From the time that we're born through our mother's womb, it's a preparatory time that God's taking us through to do what we're going to be doing. For example, when I was in college, I was taking accounting. I hated accounting. But we had to take business management, and we had a psychology course. I I loved psychology course. I loved it. It was dealing with people and the way people think, you know. And it had all these long names and stuff. And I really got into that, you know. And I think about that every once in a while. And right now, the thing that I deal with the most is people. You know? And I don't remember all that stuff, but I know that there were some things planted in me. There were some thoughts, some things that I learned while I was going through this time that was a preparatory time for coming into times now where I deal with people. I've always been in management when I worked, and I can see that now that God has taken me and training me how to do things and manage people and do things that I have to deal with and do. So you know, I look at my life and I see that God's grace was always there. It was always a preparatory thing to bring us into where we're supposed to be. Okay. Let's go on. I want to read at the bottom of page 21. It's about halfway through that paragraph. Starts with the "it" on the right side of the paragraph. You don't have to find it with me. I'm just telling you where I'm at. It appears at this time of birth that the grace of God begins working. Notice the translations. But God in His grace chose me even before I was born. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, but when it pleased God, who had chosen me from the moment of my birth and called me by His grace, to me it appears that God's grace begins in a life at birth. The grace of God was upon Jesus as a child. And there it is in Luke 2:40 to your right. And the grace of God was upon him. So what I'm seeing here is that Paul trained all of his life in the Scriptures, and he trained dealing with the things of God, knowing and understanding the things of God, so that when Jesus Christ was revealed to him, that he could go as an apostle, knowing the Word, knowing the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures much better than these Judaizers did. He was prepared. He was ready to go and preach Jesus Christ. So the grace of God has been something that we're seeing a whole lot more and more and more as we go through this book. We're getting a handle on what the grace of God truly is. It's more than His favor. It is that, but it's more than that. We're saved by grace. We're saved by God's enablement to fulfill His will. We've understood that one of the most important things, and I got this on page 23, is Matthew 7:21-23, where it is vitally important that we fulfill the will of God. We've talked about that. We've preached about it. In that day, many will say, "Lord, Lord," and He say, "I don't know you. You didn't fulfill the will of the Lord, the will of the Father." And it becomes vital that grace, His grace be there, that we understand His grace, and that we take the grace that He's given us and fulfill the purposes and the will of God in our life. So the grace of God is what saves us in that it enables us to do the will of God. Okay. So God is working in our lives from birth. From birth, then He reveals His Son to us when it pleases Him. Paul knew the Jews' religion, and he knew Jesus Christ was superior to the Jews' religion. He was trained and educated and all that stuff, and that's what I'm talking about at the top of page 22. So what we are trained in helps us to understand our purposes in the kingdom of God. What we're trained in all of our lives helps us to understand what we are to do to fulfill the will of the Father. Galatians 1:17, I'm on page 22, the right side. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Now, Jerusalem, the thought here, Jerusalem equals the apostles. Where were the apostles at? In Jerusalem. So the thought here is that the Arabia is the opposite of Jerusalem. He says, I didn't go to Jerusalem. I didn't go to where the apostles were. I went to Arabia. How many apostles were in Arabia? How many seminaries were in Arabia? How many seminars were in Arabia? What Paul found in Arabia was Jesus Christ. And he went to Arabia to get what was happening in his life straightened out. He went to Arabia to find out what God was doing in him and saying to him. He went to Arabia to spend time with Jesus Christ. And it was from that Arabia experience that he learned the revelation that he preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was from that time, from that experience that he spent in Arabia, he learned the gospel, he got the revelation, God revealed it to him, Jesus Christ gave it to him, and he came back to Damascus and preached it. But it was from the time that he spent in Arabia, alone with God, that he preached his message. Now, my point is, and the thing I want to bring out here, is how important is it then for us individually, but most important for the teachers of the Word of God to spend time alone with God. To take designated time and spend alone with Him. To listen to His voice, to hear what He's saying. I think it's vital for my life. I really do. At least once a year, I try to take a goodly amount of time and spend alone with God. Just nobody but me and Him. And I fast and I concentrate on Him and I try to really seek the will of God. I try to find out what He wants me to share, teach, study, look at. I try to listen to God. And this becomes vital, not just for now somebody that preaches or teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, folks. It becomes vital for your life, because how are you going to know the will of God for your life if you don't spend time with Him who has the will of God for your life? And it's wonderful for me. I mean, I know you know, boy, that's great, Pastor, that you spend that time, and we really appreciate you fasting. We really appreciate you doing that, and that's just great. And we really think that really makes you a spiritual person. But how many knows that you need some of that too? How many Christians spend time like that? How many Christians take time out of... We plan vacations, we plan everything else, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think you shouldn't. You know I do, because I've been preaching it. But how many Christians really take time and designate time? I'm going to set apart this time for nobody but me and God. And me and the Lord are going to spend time. Me and Jesus Christ, we're going to spend time together. Very many do that? Should we do that? Sure should. Sure should. Dr. Graham? And He should. That's only one dimension. That's what you're saying. See if it be so. That's it. And so we get deceived and we believe a lie. And, you know, that's one of the perils of the last days, which is all the time. But anyway, Paul says, you know, they just don't study the Word. People want to have it all given to them. And we've got to understand that the Word is Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. The Word is a lot of things. It's the truth. It's wonderful things. But the most important thing, the final thing that we've got to understand the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And if we're not spending time with this Word, we're not really spending time with Jesus Christ. So that's that thought. Set by Him. And then over there on page 23 on the right, I've got you that scripture that Matthew 7, 21 and 23 that we preached on, and how vital it is that we spend time with God to know the will of God for our life. Faith, we gotta be able, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. We've talked about that word hearing is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That word there is rhema. The hearing, you're going to hear it. It's God's going to speak to you individually. That's the faith. That's the walking. That's the relationship. Religion is coming and letting a preacher do it for you, and you not having a relationship with Jesus Christ and Father God and the Holy Spirit yourself. Relationship is what God wants us to come into. It's the walk in the garden. It's the born-again experience. It's going back to the time where we have relationship with Him, and we have communion with Him. And we need that. It's wonderful to have good teaching. But the main thing is that we spend time with Him ourselves. Agree with that? So anyway, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What is the secret? What is the key to getting in that day? Doing the will of the Father. And we cannot know the will of the Father except we spend time to find out what His will is for our life. Now, I just got this here in my notes. Just going to read it. Did Jesus need time to spend with Father? Did Paul need time to spend with Father? What gives us the idea that we really don't need this time? You know, we don't need to do it. We really do. So the point is that Paul's theology came not by consulting with others. Paul's theology came by being alone with Jesus Christ. I want to make sure that I make this clear. Paul didn't just come up one day with this strange new gospel, this strange new teaching. Again, he was trained all of his life in Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. And he also knew the doctrines of men. And I can relate to this. As I was coming up, I felt the call of the Lord on my life. I desired to know the Word of God. I wanted to do God's will. I loved Him. I was spending time with Him. I was really developing our relationship. I knew that there was something that God wanted me to do. And so I began to take Bible correspondence courses. I began to go to the Berea Assemblies of God school. I began to get degrees and those kinds of things. I began to learn. And I learned their doctrine. Of Moses. He knew the Mosaic law. He also knew the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He knew it. And then one day, God revealed Himself to Paul. One day, God revealed to me more than I had learned through the schooling that I had had. All of a sudden, I began to see things and hear things about the kingdom of God. All of a sudden, I began to hear things and see things about home and family and finances and different things that God began to show me in the Scriptures that were contrary, actually, to the doctrine of men. And what Paul did is he did not go back to Jerusalem, because if he'd went back to Jerusalem and tried to share this with his religious buddies, they wouldn't have accepted it, and they'd have probably hindered his growth and probably talked him out of it. What Paul did was go to Arabia, and he had to decide what he was going to do. Was he going to go back to Jerusalem, or was he going to go on with God? Was he going to go back to Jerusalem and teach the doctrines of men? Or was he going to go on with God and teach the truth that God was showing him? And I came to that point in my life. I came to the place, well, I can back up and stay with the doctrines of men and teach the doctrines of men, or I can go on. I can just stay in Damascus and I can preach what God is showing me. And it came to that point in my life. And I decided, and as you know, I left the doctrines of men. And that's the main thing I think that Paul is saying here, is that he did not go back to Jerusalem. He stayed in Damascus and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think preachers are challenged with that. When people start leaving a church, when a church starts shrinking, if you'll notice, the message changes. And it is something that we do because finances are needed to fulfill the vision. We need people, and so if we're not cautious, we're influenced by that. And so constantly I'm faced with that decision. Am I going to teach and preach what they want to hear, or am I going to teach and preach what Jesus Christ is revealing to me? And our church shrinks, and then God sends some more, and then it shrinks. But I refuse to go back to Jerusalem. I will not. I don't care if we only have us. I'm not going to go back to the doctrines of men. I want to know what the Word says, and that's the only thing. And that's where Paul is at, and that's what he's relaying to these Galatian believers. He stayed in. What he says now is, he says, now what I did is that. He said, I didn't get this revelation from anybody. I went to Arabia. Jesus revealed it to me. I came back to Damascus. And I stayed there in Damascus for 3 years. And then I went to Jerusalem. And there I saw Peter for 15 days. And then and some of the other apostles. And then I went on. But it was interesting to me as I began to look at this and look this up and correlate it in other scriptures, in other books, like in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Are you on page 24? In Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 25. I want to read this. He's coming back now from Arabia, and straight away he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul, who was at that time Saul, we're studying Paul, but at that time he's Saul, you know that. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. Now, what was he doing to the Jews? This is the point. He confounded the Jews.
proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. When you confound people, you upset them. And Paul now is faced again with a decision that these people are trying to kill me. They don't like me. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down the wall in a basket. And they slipped him out at night in a basket out the wall. And then he left there and went to Jerusalem. But notice that he confounded the Jews, or he confounded the religious people. He confronted them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, proving to them his doctrine. He knew enough word to prove and to establish that Jesus is the Christ. And then he goes to Jerusalem, and he stays at Damascus 3 years, and he goes to Jerusalem. He sees Peter for 15 days, verses 18 and 19 are there. And he saw a few of the other apostles, he saw James, and then he went on. Now, this is in Acts 9, 26 through 30. Let's read that. And when Saul, who come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and that's a real sweet thought there. Barnabas took him. I want to comment a little later about that. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed. I'm going to capitalize here and make sure I emphasize this, because this is the thought. And disputed against the Grecians. Now, Grecians are Greek-speaking Jews. They're bilingual people. They're very educated people. He disputed with the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now, the guy's only been doing this for 3 years and 15 days, and he's already had two attempts on his life. And they wanted to slay him, which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, which was actually north, and went and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, my point is that in a period of 3 years, Paul has had two attempts on his life because of his message. Now, I want to make sure we get the point. They weren't having these little disputes. Now, he wasn't saying to them, now, this is what I believe. He was confounding the Jews, and he was disputing with very educated people. And the disputes and the arguments that they were having were red-hot arguments. I mean, they wanted to kill him. And would have killed him. When we move into areas, when God begins to reveal something to us, and it comes against our religious thinking, the Jew in us, the religious person in us, the leavened part of us, does it anger us? What's the first thing we say? Well, I don't believe that. And Paul, in 3 years' time, disputed and confounded so many people that they wanted to kill him. Now, I've really never had anybody really want, they may have wanted to kill me, but I've never had to be snuck out of town or let down outside in a basket. You know, it hasn't gotten that bad yet. But I'm telling you, folks, the thing that I'm wanting to emphasize here is that Paul knew enough Scripture that he could dispute with anybody, anywhere, anytime, and prove his doctrine and what he believed. Can we do that? Do we know enough Bible? Do we know enough Scripture to dispute with the Jews and the religious people? Or do we just say, oh, well, should we dispute with them? Okay. Most of us do not believe in an any-minute rapture. I can prove it to you in the Scriptures that there is not an any-minute rapture. I'll show you there is a rapture, but I can prove to you there is not an any-minute rapture. I can prove to you there are several things that must happen before he comes again. Okay? I can show you through the Scriptures. Now, should I
because someone doesn't believe this, and they're concentrating on an any-minute rapture, and their hopes are on that, should I dispute with them? Confound them? Should I make them angry? What would Paul do?
Pardon? Not on any occasion. Good. What would Paul do? I agree with you, Laura. You know, I think that there's a time. He'd do it anywhere. He did not hold back.
And I guess what I'm messing with here and stirring in us in me is that, for example, there's this individual that prays with us every Thursday morning at City Prayer. A very argumentative man. Always has been ever since I've known him. And he wants to dispute. And I make this man so mad. He'll just sit over there sometimes and get real quiet. I know he don't want to kill me or nothing like that, but I know that I'm just talking because I'm wondering, what should we do? Should we let the false teachings that the church has sucked up continue, or is there a place and is there a time that we confound them and that we dispute with them? To do this, we've got to know the scriptures. And my thinking is that we don't know enough scriptures. What do y'all think? For the most part? Oh, yeah. Right. That's another thing. Because that's what they've been taught, you see. But see, that's where I think we've got to come to, rather than I believe, we've got to come to, well, the Bible says, right here, chapter verse, right here. This is the Apostle Paul, and I'm just pointing these things out about this man. He was so unique, and he was so argumentative, and he would not move. He didn't come out with these apologetic statements, well, I believe, you know, this is how I see it. He argued, he disputed with them. His doctrine, and he got them so upset that they wanted to kill him. Now, I really don't want to get people that upset. I've gotten people very upset, but it's not fun. I'm not boasting in that. In fact, I'm apologizing. I'm apologetic. Paul wasn't apologetic. So to say that Paul upset people is an enormous understatement, wouldn't you say? Paul infuriated people with his message. He challenged them with their own scriptures. He destroyed their doctrine. They would lay awake at night trying to disprove Paul. They could not disprove him, so they desired to kill him. I'm at the bottom of page 25. The scriptures say that Barnabas took him. This is a real term of endearment. It's a real sweet sound. It's real sweet. And you know, you gotta see, you know, you gotta imagine. Here's this guy, this real gruff guy that's going around making people so mad they want to kill him. And the apostles, the Bible says, were afraid of him. They were afraid of Paul. And they didn't want anything to do with him. But Barnabas took him. And he brought him to Peter. Later on, he'll go get him at Tarsus and bring him to Antioch. Barnabas took him. Barnabas took him and helped Paul become what he is. And so my thought is how many of us have taken someone? How many of us have, I know the proper word is take, how many of us have took somebody and made them a disciple? Took them and helped them. Have taken, I know I said that, I know that taking is correct, but how many of us have took, that's what the Bible says. Took somebody and made a disciple. It's just a real sweet thought. Barnabas took him. And then I get into it just a little bit here. Have we taken anyone as Barnabas took Paul? Have we ever discipled anyone? The Great Commission tells us to go and make disciples. Have you made any? Do you know enough to take someone and make a disciple? will you ever take someone and make a disciple? Galatians 1:20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Now, the Judaizers had accused Paul of lying. They said he didn't receive his gospel from Jesus Christ, that he made it all up, that he was copying, you know, other messages, and he was putting this together with this together. And that's what they were saying. They were lying about him. But Paul says, I lie not. Galatians 1:21 through 24. Afterwards, I came unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he was persecuted us in times past, now preached the faith. He now preached the faith. What was the faith that Paul preached? You're justified by justification. Justification faith. That's the faith that he preached. He says now that, and this is what the Judaizers are having a problem with, because to them you got to work your way in. But to Paul says you don't work your way in, out of it you work. He says, but I've preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Paul received his gospel from Jesus, not any man, and this is the emphasis that I'm hearing the Lord speaking to us tonight, is that what we've got to know is what the Bible says, and sit under ministries that get it from here and not from teachings and other people. They did not even know him in Judea. This is the thought here in this. They didn't know him in Judea. They didn't know his face, didn't know him in there, so he didn't spend any time there. He couldn't have got his message from any of the apostles in Jerusalem. The thought here that I really want to emphasize is that they glorified God in me. The churches in Judea glorified God in Paul. The Judaizers didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that the churches were glorifying God because of the faith that Paul preached. The churches in Galatia, these Judaizers, were trying to teach them a deceitful doctrine. And what Paul is saying is that, in actuality, the churches that were under the apostles' ministries were really glorifying God because of what I preached. And they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear that they were accepting Paul's message. They wanted to hear that they were rejecting it. Paul's message was justification by faith, not by works. And that's the major theme of the whole book. The major point today, and I'm closing, I'm done, is how much of what we are taught and believe is gospel. How much is doctrine of men and leaven of the Pharisees? And what is it doing to us? Which direction does good biblical teaching take you? To him? Or from him? To him. Which direction does false teaching take us? Away from him. I marvel, he says, that you are so soon removed from him who called you. False teaching, that's what it does, is it takes us away from him who called us. One more thought. I'm done. Any comments? Anything? Laura? I think there's a time. I agree with you on that. I really do. I think there's a time, but I think it's got to not be in an apologetic way. It's got to be in, this is what the Scriptures say, so this is what I believe. Not because so-and-so said, but this is what the Scriptures say. Back to that thought again of what you just brought up of arguing or disputing. Paul disputed and confounded the Jews. I was at my house one Saturday morning and was up early, and I heard this car out on the road in the motor running, and it was early, like 8:30 or so, and I was in my study, and I'd come out, and I looked down the hill, and I saw the car sitting there, and I saw what was in it, and it was easy to see that these were Jehovah's Witnesses. And up my driveway they came, two of them, one was a young boy who was being discipled. They came up and knocked on my door. I said, come on in. And so brought them in and took them in my study, and we sat down. And they began to want to hand me their pamphlets and give me their stuff. And And so I challenged their thinking. You know, I challenged their doctrine. And the guy, either I had him so confounded and so disturbed that he lost his train of thought, or either he was a really bad Jehovah Witness. But in just a little while, this guy was so messed up. I mean, he couldn't make anything hook up. The main thing I just hung on was simply the fact, I said, show me in the New Testament where I witness for Jehovah, and I'll do it. Show me. I said, I am under the covenant of Jesus Christ. I'm not under the Mosaic covenant. I am under the covenant of Jesus Christ. And Acts 1:8 says, I'll be a witness unto him. I said, you show me even where Jehovah is used in the New Testament. Well, over here in Isaiah, I said, no. He said, what do you do? I said, that's not important. I said, you know, you need to understand you're believing a lie, and you're teaching this kid here a lie. And I looked at the kid and I said, listen, if you're going to do this, you really do need to get a better discipler than he is. And the guy said, I mean, he never got angry with me or anything, but the guy said, well, can I bring back my, what do they call them? Elder? Is that what they do? I want to say supervisor, but I don't think they would call him a supervisor. He was going to bring somebody back. I said, sure. Never came back. Never saw him again. This went on for about an hour and a half. Judy, you know, Saturday morning, she's up there, she's hearing all this going on. She comes about halfway down the steps and she says, Delbert, will you get me my coffee? So I have to go get her coffee, you know, and run her back and forth. But this went on for a good long while. But these guys, I'm telling you, you know, you need to test yourself. You need from time to time to get in a dispute and see if you can prove what you believe. If you can't prove it, then somebody will shake you. You need to be able to shake false doctrine. You need to know the scriptures enough. You know, just have you some helps. Put you some notes in the back of it or something. But there's time, from time to time, you're going to be challenged. And you need to know the scriptures well enough to know what you believe and prove what you believe. Paul did it. What do you think, Doug? Any comments, questions, thoughts, additions, subtractions? Oh, my. Okay, you're in predestination. Let me say this, and it'll probably help you. Okay, it'll come back. I'll answer it right now anyway. God knows because he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the ending. He knows the beginning from the ending. So God knows, okay? That's the fact. I don't know. Okay? He knows. I don't. I do the will of the Father to make sure that I don't go to hell. And I'm not answering you yet. But when somebody says that God knows, I fear that I don't want us thinking, well, I'm going to hell or I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter what I do. No, that's God knows. He foreknew. But that doesn't, it's still up to us to fulfill the will of God. And I don't want to go to hell. I think it's eternal. But you don't think that was the question. Okay, what you said was this. You said, God knows. Uh-huh. God knows. Yeah. Pharaoh was chosen. Okay. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, talking about the Jews, and part of that, he's talking about Pharaoh. How Pharaoh was chosen to be Pharaoh. In Acts chapter 4, he talks about Pilate and that generation that was chosen. To fulfill the will of God. Okay?
it's never really hit us yet. It's never really hit me or anybody that I don't believe I have a total revelation on it, okay? I don't believe I've got it all together. But I know that God is God. And I know, let's look at Acts, just maybe this will help us. Acts chapter 4, and you'll see a thought here. To say that he chose people to sin, I think it would be more correct to say he chose people to fulfill his will. Okay? Right. And verse, what has happened is they've been taken, arrested, beaten, sent back to their groups. Well, actually, I don't think they've been beaten in this chapter, but they sent back to the groups and they're in the upper room praying. Place is shaken. Verse 27 of 4. Acts 4. For truly, in this city, this is a prayer, they're gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. God has a plan and a purpose. And we have a will. He has a will for us to do. By doing the will of God, we spend eternity with Him. By not doing the will of God, hell awaits. Okay. Did somebody have their hand up? Acts 4:27 and 28. Lilies?
I don't like to mess with that, Diane. It just, I don't understand it all. It doesn't compute. I don't like to, I confuse people. People say I'm saying things that I'm really not meaning to say. So I don't like to fool with it. I know that it's a biblical that it's there and we should understand it, but I don't really understand it.
Right.
One more on that. Lily, I know I'll be right back with you. One more on that. Look at Romans 8. I'm done, so if you guys want to slip off, it's fine. And we'll answer Lily's question, and then we'll... Romans 8, 29. For whom he foreknew. You see, the first thought is foreknew. God knew. He also predestinated. The step is first God knows, then the predestination comes to become conformed to the image of His Son. And then in verse 30, for whom He predestinated, He also called, whom He called, He justified, whom He justified, He glorified. So the first thing is the knowledge of God, the foreknowing of God. And it really, you know, can get a lot of folks confused, but He's God. And there's a will for Him. And by faith, I fulfill for the will of God for my life. Therefore, I spend eternity with Him.
Yep. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, is what the Bible says. And Nebuchadnezzar was a very, you know, he overthrew Israel. And so, you know, you got Bill Clinton. I agree. I think there was more prayer for that particular election. More Christians prayed than I've ever heard of praying in agreement. We were all praying for the same thing. But God still allowed that to happen. So I know it's the will of God. You know, I know that this is, it wasn't that it wasn't prayed for, prayed about. That election. So I know it's the will of God, and I know that the purposes of God are included in it.
They feel it, yeah. They feel it. That's true, too.
You guys enjoying this study? There's good stuff in it, isn't it? It really is. Let's pray, and then we'll...
Father, we thank you for your graciousness. Teach us about your...